Caden, you reckon you and I could do something like that? Think we'd have the same results? All right. Thank you very much, group. That's fine as I've heard. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. We've praised Him with our singing, with our giving and praying. Now let's praise Him with the reading and proclamation of His Word this morning, as we seek to give praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're in John's Gospel. We finished up in verse 36 of chapter 8 last week, so we will pick up this morning in chapter 8, verse 37. John chapter 37, we continue our way through John's Gospel. On Sunday mornings, we read, beginning in verse 37, the inspired Word of God reads, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And we as your people seek your word. We desire and hunger for your word. But we can only be recipients of the blessings of your scriptures if your spirit opens our eyes and opens our ears, so that we have eyes to see with and ears to hear with. And we ask for that now, that blessing that can only come from you. And that is the spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to hear your voice, that we could bring glory to you through the proclamation and the hearing and receiving of your word. And we ask for that now. Lord Jesus, we're overwhelmed that you would grant us the privilege of hearing these words read. Words that you spoke when you walked this earth. Now speak to us from these words. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If there's ever a family that could boast of its godly lineage, it would be the family of Abraham. He was the friend of God, Genesis says. He was one that God did call out of paganism, out of an idolatry, a land of idolatry, and called him to come and follow him to a city he didn't even know. And Abraham, by faith, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So again, if there was ever a family or descendants of a man who could boast of their godly lineage, it would be the family of Abraham. Or perhaps maybe in more modern times, in the last, say, 500 years anyway, a family that had godly beginnings or could really boast of its usefulness to society would be the family of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is believed by most scholars to be probably the greatest theologian in America since the Protestant Reformation. He was a leader in the American Enlightenment era of his time. He also played a critical role in the First Great Awakening that took place in the middle of the 18th century. He's probably best remembered for his famous sermon that you hear referred to often, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." One writer compiled a list of the lineage and descendants of Jonathan Edwards. Listen to this list. It says, from the single union of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, that was his wife, from the single union of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards came 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, and a dean of an outstanding law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, and a dean of a medical school, and 80 holders of public office, among them 3 U.S. senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the United States, and a controller of the U.S. Treasury. Wow, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But there's another statistic about Jonathan Edwards' family that's not often mentioned, and it's the blemish of the family, if you will, in the family tree. And that was in that one vice president that was a descendant of Jonathan Edwards. His name was Aaron Burr. Burr was a vice president from 1801 to 1805, and he was not the godly man that his grandfather, Jonathan Edwards, was. Now, much has been written about his life. He was not a person of moral character. He had some children out of wedlock. He was married twice. I'll let you do the research and find out more about him. He took the life in a duel, which was illegal, off Alexander Hamilton, who was at one time the Secretary of Treasury. You remember his name from your history lessons. He shot and killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel, and he later in life plotted to crown himself as Emperor of Mexico. So he was not a very godly man like his grandfather Jonathan Edwards was, yet he was the grandson of the godly theologian, the great theologian Jonathan Edwards. He didn't make this claim, but he could have said, I'm a descendant of Jonathan Edwards. Of course I'm in good standing with God. And if he had done so, it would have made no more sense for him to have said that than these religious Jews in our text today when they tell Jesus, we're descendants of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Of course we're in good standing with God. Well, they were descendants of Abraham, just as they said. Jesus even acknowledges that their physical heritage is of Abraham. In verse 37, I know you're Abraham's descendants. But the point Jesus is going to make in this part of the conversation is that physical ancestry has nothing to do with a person's spiritual health. You need to get that if you don't know anything else. Physical ancestry has nothing to do with a person's spiritual health. You can come from a long, godly line of Christian people and still be as lost as a duck in the desert and without Christ. You can come from the finest Christian family in the history of the world. Be it Jonathan Edwards or anyone else, you can have the finest lineage and yet still be, as Ephesians 2 says, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Because your physical heritage does not ensure a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, Paul makes this very plain for us. I should say the Holy Spirit makes this very plain for us in Romans chapter 9. For they are not all Israel, that's God's people, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Now with all the love in my heart, as I look out among our church members and our fellow brothers and sisters here, I trust, church members all over the country, all over Macon County, everywhere, church folks, people who identify with the church, people who identify with Christianity, people who profess to know Christ, they need to give great attention and consideration to what's being said and what's being taught in this text, namely that physical lineage does not save anyone. It's only personal faith in Jesus Christ that can save a person's soul. And Jesus is hammering this truth and hammering this reality home time and again to these religious Jews who continue to claim we are descendants of Abraham. He's already upset the apple cart among the church members, among the professing descendants of Abraham, when he says, I'm the light of the world. Well, that's already riled them up. The implication was, you're in darkness and I'm the light. And they're saying, we're not in darkness, we're Abraham's children. God is our light. He says in verse 23, you are from below, I'm from above. He says in verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, if these things didn't make them irate enough, now again, he's going to really rile them up even more and tell them point blank, because you're Abraham's descendants physically, yet you are the devil's children spiritually. I guess Jesus didn't read that book about winning friends and influencing people, did he? So how do you know? How do you know if a person's in right standing with God or not? I mean, how do you know if a person is a descendant of Abraham, children of the promise, or still in darkness as a child of the devil? We're in the text, in the conversation that Jesus has with these religious folks, with these descendants of Abraham. He's going to point out some characteristics of a true child of God and also some characteristics of a child of Satan. As we go through this, I'm going to challenge you with the question, whose child are you? Whose child are you this morning? Notice, first of all, a child of the devil. Regardless of a person's physical lineage, regardless of their ancestry, regardless of their family tree, or regardless of their profession of faith, where they say, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I'm a member of the church. Yes, I'm a whatever. Jesus says, if the devil is your father, number one, you count on your religion to save you. Verse 33, back up just a minute. Again, he says the truth will make you free, and they say, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll make us free? And then and down in verse 39 again, they say, Abraham is our father. In other words, you count on your religion to save you, your religious heritage, which is what these Jewish people were doing. How did they know that they were okay with God? How did they know they were in right standing with God? We're Abraham's descendants. We have to be right with God. They were absolutely certain that they were okay because they were of the lineage of Abraham. In fact, some Jewish literature from the early centuries had the writings that said and taught that Abraham is seated just outside the gates of hell, and he stops any of his descendants from ever entering there. And that was the thought, and that was the mentality of these Jewish people. That's just how trusting they were in their lineage, just how trusting they were in their Judaism. One writer in the second century, a Jewish scholar, said this: the eternal kingdom will be given to those who are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, even if they are sinners and unbelievers and disobedient to God. Wow, no wonder these men would say, Abraham is our father. Of course we're not in darkness. Of course we're not slaves to sin. We're not slaves to anyone. We're descendants of Abraham. He is our father. Abraham won't let us go to hell. Abraham won't let us be cast out. But Jesus says, if you are a child of the devil, you will count on that religion, and you're going to trust in that religion, whatever your religion is, to save you instead of the true source of salvation, Christ himself. Secondly, he says, you do the work of the devil. If you're a child of the devil, you do the work of the devil. Look in verse 39. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. Well, what is the deeds of their father, the devil? What is the work of the devil? To oppose God? To usurp his authority? To set himself up as God? The Apostle John only mentions Satan or the devil twice in this gospel. Once here, and then again over in chapter 13, where he enters Judas to betray Jesus. So it's right here in this section of John's gospel, of the Apostle's writings, that we learn the most about our enemy, Satan. And what do we learn about him in verse 44? First of all, he says he's a murderer. He says in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. In fact, you could say Satan, the devil, is the father of all murders. He murdered the entire human race when he deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. That's when the first murder took place. And I'm certain he was behind the murder of Abel by Cain as he sought to destroy and murder that seed of the woman who was going to crush his head. So he says, you do the work of the devil. He's a murderer. That's what you're doing. And they were seeking to kill Jesus. Secondly, he says he's a liar and the father of lies. He says in verse 44 again, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. They don't believe Jesus because Jesus is truth. They don't believe him because they're of their father, the devil, who is the father of lies. The point Jesus is making to these professing descendants of Abraham is he's given evidence of the reality that the devil is their father. You say you're descendants of Abraham. In other words, you say you're children of God, but you're really of your father, the devil, because you're doing his work. And the evidence that is true, that you're not children of God, that you are children of the devil, you're seeking to kill me. You won't receive truth. Because just like your father, you're a murderer. Just like your father, you don't receive truth because there's no truth in you. So he says, if you're a child of the devil, you count on your religion to save you. You do the work of the devil. And then number three, you desire the deeds of the devil. In other words, you desire to do that work of the devil. Look at verse 44 again. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And not only does a child of God do the work of the devil, but he also desires that work. He wants to do the devil's work. Now, this is no more clearly seen than in the reality of a person's desire to sin. A lost person that's without Christ, they sin because they want to sin. They find great pleasure in sin. Over in Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh, and you could say they're synonymous with the works of the devil because they all encompass the characteristics of Satan. He says in Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know why people do those things? You know why people do those works of the flesh? They do them because they desire them, because they want to, because their sin is fun. They desire that sin. And they choose to sin because that's all they know and want to do is to sin. I say that because our moral choices are always the result of our greatest desire. Because they're children of Satan, they want to sin. Because they're children of the devil, they want to sin because they're in bondage to sin. That's all they can do is sin. They can't not sin. All they can do is sin. So to summarize, Jesus makes it plain. A child of the devil trusts in his religion to save him. He does the work of the devil, and he even desires that work. He desires to do the work of the devil. Now, most of the time, a lost person is not going to tell you that today. A person without Christ is not going to acknowledge it, that they're children of the devil or that they desire to do those things. But that's exactly what a lost person is doing. They're doing exactly what Satan would do because that's what they want in their heart. They desire it. I'll get more to that in just a moment. Notice, secondly, the contrast. That's the child of a devil. Now, notice what he says about a child of God. You're a child of the devil because you do the things that your father, the devil, does, and you desire those things. But he says to those religious Jews, and he says to people today, if God were your father, notice this. Number one, you would do the works of Abraham. If you truly were in right standing with God and you truly were a child of God, verse 39, you would do the works of Abraham. He says it very plainly. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. That is, you would do the things that Abraham does. You would do the things that Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? What did Abraham do in Genesis 18 when Christ came down? Christ came to earth and Abraham sees him with two angels. He receives him. He serves him. He obeys him. He bows down to him. Listen to Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to him by a terebinth tree in Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I had now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. This is a theophany. This is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ to Abraham. He came down to Abraham. He came down to where Abraham was, and Abraham bowed down and received him and obeyed him and served him. Abraham did that because he was a child of God by faith, and he believed by faith. Now contrast that with what these religious Jews were doing. These ones who said, "We're descendants of Abraham." Christ came down and stood before them, and they hated him, and they rejected him, and they despised him, and they tried to kill him. Jesus says, if you were a true child of God, you would do what Abraham did. He's given them evidence by their actions, by their own deeds, that you're not the children of God that you claim to be. God is not your father. He says, if you're a child of God, you'll do the works of Abraham. Secondly, he says, if you're a child of God, you'll love me. How simple is that? You'll love me. Verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You would love him. How do you know if you love God? Over in chapter 14, Jesus is going to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Regardless of what a person says, because everyone would say, I love God, I love Jesus. But if a person really loves God, the evidence will be seen in what they do. Now, I've got to ask you this morning and put you on the spot. Do you love Christ? In the sense that he's talking about, do you really love him? Does your love for him transcend your love for everyone and everything else? Only you can answer that question. But you don't want to be confronted by Christ like these men were by saying, yes, I love you, Lord, when your actions show otherwise. Thirdly, he says, if you're a child of God, you'll not only do the works of Abraham and love me, but thirdly, you'll believe me. Verse 45, he says, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Again, a child of the devil does not believe, but a child of God does believe in the words of Jesus Christ. Now that alone should separate for us those who profess to know Christ, those who profess to be children of God, and yet they don't believe and trust in the truth and authority of his word. You say you believe God? You say you are a child of God or that you love God? Do you really believe him? You realize there's professing Christians all over Macon County, all over our country, who are church members. They got up this morning and dressed themselves as we have, and they've come together. And they would say, I belong to Jesus. Are you a child of God? They would say, absolutely, yes. But when you ask them about the scriptures, they'd say, well, you know, I don't really believe all of that. I don't believe that's really true. Jesus says, if you're a child of God, you'll believe him. They didn't believe because they were not of the truth. They didn't believe because they were not of God. They didn't believe because they were of their father, the devil. Jesus says, if you're a child of God, you'll believe me. Verse 47, if you're a child of God, you'll hear me. In other words, you'll obey me. We're back to the loving and the evidence of that love again in obeying him by keeping his commandments. Verse 47 says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. That's why you're not getting it. That's why it's not clicking with you. That's why you're not receiving my words. The word hear in this context doesn't just mean to audibly hear the words of Jesus. It means to hear, to respond, to follow, to obey, and to respond to what they've heard. He says that's an evidence. You'd hear my words, you would obey my words, in other words. And the reason you're not obeying and the reason you're not hearing me, because you're not of God. You're of your father, the devil. So there's a distinction, and Jesus makes a separation here between two groups of people in the world, and this is universal, this is timeless, that there's children of God and there's children of the devil. There's children of God and there's children of Satan. There's no in between. And he's going to make it very plain to us right here why the children of the devil do the things, or don't do the things that the child of God does. So if they're children of God, why don't they do the works of Abraham? Why don't they love Christ? Are they children of the devil? Why don't they do the works of Abraham and love Christ and believe Christ and obey Christ? And here's the answer. Because this is what Jesus has been emphasizing to them all along. You don't do these things. That tells me that you're not a child of God. You say, well, why don't they do those things? He says in verse 43, why don't you understand? Because you're not able to listen to my word. It says they're not able. In other words, they can't. You can't grasp what I'm telling you. Here's the doctrine of depravity again, just as we saw back in chapter 6. Jesus said, then no one can come. Not talking about willingness, he's talking about ability. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So why can't they, or why are they not able to do the work? Why are they not able to listen to his word? Why are they not able? Because they've not been born of God. They don't have the spiritual capacity to do the things Jesus is describing. They're still under the bondage of their sin. They're still under the bondage of Satan. They can't believe because they've not been born of the Spirit. And the Bible says, unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said that back in chapter 3. You're not able. You boys have heard the truth. You've heard the truth of the gospel message that God is the author of salvation. And I would say today there's people who have heard that Jesus Christ came into the world incarnate, as God incarnate. He lived a physical life. He had a physical body just as we have. And he died with his hands nailed to a cross. And he shed his blood and suffered and died for the remission of the sins of his people. He physically died. They buried him and he physically rose from the grave. And there's people who would hear that. And that's as plain as I can make the gospel message. And the benefits of his resurrection and the benefits of his death and suffering and resurrection are imputed to the sinner through faith. That's as plain as I can make the gospel message. That's how a person is saved. That's how a person can go from being a child of the devil to being a child of God, by believing by faith that Jesus Christ died for their sins. But he makes it plain here, they're not able to receive those words because they've not been born of the Spirit, as he says back in chapter 3 and chapter 6. You're not able to listen to the word because you're not of God. Now, I've met many people over the years that have told me about their Christian family. They've told me about their heritage. They've told me about their ancestry. And I would try to ask them about their personal faith and tell me about their conversion. But these are some of the things I've heard. My husband was a pastor. My husband was a preacher at that church. My daddy was a pastor. My granddaddy was a preacher. I've been a member of every denomination and every church in town. Never getting to the heart of their relationship with Christ, just as these men before Jesus. Never getting to the heart of the matter of, we've not believed, we've not loved, we've not obeyed. We've not by faith become children of Abraham. Regardless, this morning, no matter how good or bad you are, no matter your family lineage, no matter your family ancestry, no matter how good or bad that is, I've got to ask you that question again. Whose child are you? There'll be evidence. You'll see evidence. One way or the other, you'll see it in people's lives. You can say anything on Sunday mornings when you come in. You can say anything when I see you throughout the week. But I've got to ask you, heart to heart, whose child are you? Now, this entire conversation of Jesus, you can make this as hard or as simple to understand as you want to. But in a nutshell, again, he's making a clear distinction between a child of God and a child of the devil. In other words, you'll know them by their fruits. So I ask you again, whose child are you this morning? Will you pray with me?